glad you're here. The weather, I guess, is going to turn in a little bit, so we'll try to get you out of here and the next crew in before that all happens. But a couple of announcements that are on here. Because of the weather, we're not sure what's going to happen, and Brandon's not feeling good. There will be no youth tonight, so if you know youth that may or may not be planning on coming, just want to inform them that there will be no youth tonight. Also, we have Winter Jam. What date is that? 27th. We have like 10 tickets left. They're paid for. And so if you would like to go to Winter Jam, we have 10 tickets that we're trying to have someone adopt and buy them from us so that we don't go to waste. But Winter Jam, the 27th. And then lastly, the COD class, Cost of Discipleship class, that starts next Thursday, or I guess it'll be this coming Thursday on the 11th. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. I think we have like 20-some that are signed up right now. So if you're interested, please let me know and sign up, because I make booklets for everybody, and I want you to have a book when they first start, and that way we can be ready to go. We'll be looking at really the unfolding plan of God, which goes from Genesis to the book of Judges, and then part B will take from Judges to the rest of the historical books. But anyway, if you want to sign up for that, it's a great class. It's a class that I think is needful for every Christian to understand how the Old Testament fits together. And again, I'd always say you can't understand the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament, because the Old Testament informs on the New Testament and lets us understand how Christ lived his life. And when he says he's the fulfillment of the law, that's really important, and how that all plays out. So if you're interested, please sign up on that Thursday, 6:30 to 8. And it's about 14 weeks or so, give or take. We're not real sure, because we have lots of discussions and things like that. But today I want to introduce you to our year verse, and the sermon title is called My Heart's Delight. And as much as my heart's delight is grace, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm also not talking about Valentine's Day, although that's a heads up for us gentlemen out there, that it's like 5 weeks away. So you need to be thinking along those lines and get your, you know, heart-shaped chocolate box or little teddy bear or whatever, your sweet nothing card that you can't think of anything to say, so you go buy a card and you write ditto in it or underline the important stuff. You know, that's how we do it. And so just to give you a heads up with all of that, you know, to make sure that, and I mean it from my heart, right? I'm just getting shot here. I'm shooting myself in the foot. But anyway, what I want to talk about today is really the pitter-pat of our heart when it comes to God. And really having a heart's desire for God. And I don't think this is an understatement, but I think that every Christian heart's desire should be for God. It should be resting in God. If you have been born again and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and know that your debt was paid for when he died on the cross, then I think our hearts should find itself racing for God and just really desiring a longing in for a deeper relationship with him, because it's in God we find purpose. It's in the Creator who created us that we find our value and in our worth, because in the image of God we were created. That's why we find that people are important. That's why we find value in individuals. We find really the definition of what it means to live life through Jesus Christ. It's how we know what mercy is. It's how we know what grace is. It's how we define love. It's how we look at goodness and gentleness and compassion and strength and wisdom. And all of those things is defined by Jesus and what how he lived his life. The epitome of a life lived on this earth is found through Jesus Christ. So it's in him that we find what it means to live. And he had a passion and a heart's desire for his Father in heaven. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And so last week I challenged you to grab one of these. This is called 5x5. 5x5 is an old reference to how they used to call and confirm how well a radio signal is coming through. And so if you said, I'm going to do a radio check, they would say, well, I read you 5x5. And it meant five being the strength of the signal and five being the clarity of the signal. So it would be at full strength and absolute clarity is how we get the term loud and clear. It comes from 5x5. And if you pick this up, if you read 5 minutes a day, that's 2 chapters a day. That's not very much. You can read 2 chapters in less than 5 minutes. And if you read 2 chapters a day for 6 days a week, you'll get to the New Testament twice. And then the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John, you'll get through those 3 times. during a year plan. And then you spend 5 minutes just reflecting, thinking about what God has said in His Word, thinking about what you just read, and maybe there's a verse that stands out, or maybe there's a thought that God has had in there, and you just think about it. You just really mull it over in your heart and mind, and really that's what this year's verse is going to be about. It's about meditating. It's about pondering the truth of God and reflecting on what a passage says, and just asking ourselves thoughts and questions about what God is speaking to us, because He does. He longs to speak to our hearts in many, many different ways. And the biblical term for reflecting is just meditation. And I know that sometimes we think of meditation as being some sort of mystical thought where we empty our mind, but that's absolutely the opposite of what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation is filling our mind with the thoughts of God, filling our mind with the truth of what He has to say. So biblical meditation is really just pondering the truth of God's Word. It's just thinking about it. It's looking at words and thoughts and just going, what does this word mean? Or how can I say it in my own thoughts? Or what does these two passages mean? And we just begin to draw conclusions about what God is speaking about. And I can't think of anything more valuable in the Christian's life than meditating, than pondering and thinking through and reflecting on the truths of God. So this year, and this year's verse is about meditating. And in our year verse in Psalm 1 is found in verse 2. So go ahead and take your Bibles to Psalm 1. We'll read that in just a little bit. But my hope is that as we reflect on God's Word, that we take the truth off the pages of Scripture and begin to embed them into our heart. And if they're in our heart and in our minds, then they come start to be played out in our lives. And so that is the goal. And if they're being embedded into our hearts and minds, then God really becomes our delight. He really becomes the heart focus of our life. So I want to pray for us at the beginning, and then we'll look at Psalm 1 and just kind of run through that, and I'm going to give you the background of why I chose this verse and the point that David is making in Psalm 1 and how important that is for us today. So let's bow our heads and ask God to lead us through His Word this morning. Father, we do thank You that we have Your Word. And Father, in Your Word, we find the absolute truth. Father, we find that it speaks to our hearts. The writer of Hebrews says it's able to get down to the nitty-gritty in our lives and to pinpoint the really all the issues that we're really dealing with. And sometimes, Father, we don't even want to face it, so we want to shut Your Word out. But Father, we know that the best thing for our life is to grab a hold of the Word with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And really ponder it, think through it, and meditate on it, and draw it into our lives. Because, Father, when it's in our lives, it begins to work out in ways that are tremendous, and in ways that cause us to know You better. And so, Lord, I pray for us this year that this would be a year in which we just begin to really earnestly, wherever we are in our walks with God, to reflect on what You say to us and how You say it. And then, to Lord, have that truth begin to work out in our fingers and our hands and our arms and our legs as we walk with You and serve You. And so, Father, we pray that this year You would have our way, Your way in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to give a little background to the Psalms, because the Psalms are God's heart cry. It's not God's heart cry, but it's our heart cry to God. The writers reflect on so many truths, but what often they are is somebody going through an issue, somebody having a problem, somebody going through a difficult time, somebody having such issues that they're struggling, and they begin to cry out to God. And we see that with David, and we have Asaph, which was a priest, and Korah, which is a priest. We have a Psalm of Moses in there, and they're just this heart cry to God, saying, "God, I'm in trouble, or I'm something is going on. I don't get it. I don't understand it." And then there's just this overwhelming sense of "Lord, I need You." And then behind all of that is this is who God is thought. And they begin to reflect upon God's sovereignty. They begin to reflect on His authority in their life. And they look at His majestic glory. They look at His love. And they look at His eternality. And they look at all the attributes of God. And that's what begins to answer their heart cry. That's what begins to cut through the confusion or the brokenness or the sorrow. Some are just, "I'm so filled with awe of who God is," that it just pours out in the Psalms. And when we look at Psalm 1, it's really, and it's accredited to David, it's a psalm that says, Lord, there's two pathways in my life that I can choose. And one pathway is right towards you, but the other one's in the opposite direction. It goes away from you. And what we find in Psalm 1 is this choice that has to be made on which path my life will take and which direction that I will go. And the turning point is our year verse, verse 2. And what that happens in a person's life when they begin to reflect and ponder upon the truth of God. And so what we have is this aftermath, this reflection of a choice that David has made to follow God as opposed to taking the other path of the ungodly and away from God. So let's read the psalm. He begins with how blessed are the literal translation could be how happy. Some of your translation may just be how happy is the man. But it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, your verse, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Oh, but not so for the wicked. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two pathways, two directions in which a life, any one of our lives can take. And we get this. We understand this. I mean, there's choices that we have to make in our life, aren't there, all the time. And on which direction will my life go? And the pathway that you will take and the walk that you will have either with God or really in a direction of the opposite way of which God would have you go. And so these are not kind of parallel lives. They're in the direct opposite direction of each other. They're diametrically opposed. And so the psalmist begins and David begins, you know, how blessed, how happy. And that's the literal understanding. And happiness is not, oh, some giddiness. It's not some painted on smile that someone would have. So I'm just happy, and it's all fake. This happiness is really a life that is going through the real ups and downs, and yet has this assurance that you're absolutely loved by God and that you're secure in him and that you have this confident hope that he absolutely holds your future. And so you find contentment. And so the blessed man, the happy man, is someone who is content in God. They're just not, yes, life may be hard. Yes, life may be difficult. I may be in a confusing time. I may be in a difficult time. I may be struggling with something. But because you know who God is and you've grabbed onto his promises, you begin to be content. Because you're trusting in who he is and you're trusting in his provision and his sovereign control. So that everything that comes into your life, whether it's good or bad, and we all have the good and bad, and you may be going through a time of really good or maybe you're going through a time of real difficulties, but it's holding and how we hold tight to God that makes the difference and knowing that he's desperate for us to know him better and to know him more, and he has shared and showered his love upon us and so that we can completely trust him. Jerry Bridges, if you've read any of his stuff on godliness or on holiness, he kind of whittles down trust to be this. He goes, God, we trust him because he's absolutely sovereign in all things. He's infinitely wise in all things, and he loves us perfectly in all ways. And so we can trust him. And if we have those that trust in God, we find contentment in him. And we rest and going, yeah, God, it's hard, but I trust you, and I'm contented with the things that you've allowed into my life. And so we find the blessing and the happiness not in the things of the world, not in the things around it, but in the provision and in the promises that God has made to us. And that's our contentment. Because if I find contentment in anything else, I mean, it's all fleeting. It doesn't last. But the promises of God are sure, and his provisions are always exactly what I need. I may disagree with God in what he provides, but God knows exactly what I need when I need it, and he never misses out on that. He always gives us what we have, so I can always be happy. And that's why our content and that blessedness, and that's why people who have nothing find great joy in Jesus Christ. That's why those who are struggling in countries that don't have the same freedoms that we have, but there are Christians struggling under a horrible regime. Man, they find purpose and they find this, you know, I have everything I need in Christ. Yes, life is hard, but my joy does not come from my circumstances. It comes from the knowledge that I am eternally saved. And so God has so much more for me in the life that is to come. And so circumstances do not dictate the happiness and the blessedness of one's life. That contentment comes because I'm trusting in God's promises. I know what he said. And because I know what he said, he will fulfill, they're mine. And I have them. And I can hold on to them. And I don't have to waver. I don't have to have my knees buckle underneath me. And then God will provide exactly what I need when I need it, according to his will for my life. So if you look at your life and you see that you're not content, if you're worked up and you have anxiety, and all of us at times go through that, but if contentment and resting in God is what is missing in your life, then you do not need more stuff. You do not need more activities. You don't need this, that, and the other thing. What you need is a deeper relationship with God. So if contentment is lacking, what you need to do is run towards God and strive hard after following him. If things are coming in your life and they're hard and you're just, I don't know how to handle this, seek God. And get that contentment and that peace that surpasses the understanding of what this world can offer us. And hold tight to the Savior because he loves you and he's sovereign. And he has the wisdom to direct your life in the way that you should go. And so the psalmist is pointing out what real happiness is about. And that's how he begins. If you want to be really content and happy and blessed by God, then there's a path that you need to take. Now, how many of you watched football this last month? You can OD on football at this point in the world. I mean, you can. Some of you are shaking your head, and you already have issues. You could watch the bowl game almost every day for a month. And you can go home and watch the NFL yesterday, and today I'm all done after yesterday. But, you can watch it, and tomorrow night's the national championship if you're into college football. And so you have Alabama and Georgia. You have Nick Saban and Kirby Smart, who are the two coaches. And if you would ask them, what's it going to take to win the game? They would say something along this line, you need a great offense and a strong defense. And if you don't have one, if you have one in instead of the other, if you don't have both, then you set yourself up to lose a game, to lose the battle. And when I look at this psalmist, what I find in verse 1 and 2 is really a strong defense and a very great offense. And so I want to look at it in that perspective. There's three defensive measures. Don't walk, don't stand, and don't sit with those who don't want God. Don't do that with the ungodly. And so he begins really the first part of it. He says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walking means you're strolling along with somebody. You're talking with them. You're exchanging ideas. You're thinking about what they have to say. And so what the psalmist is really saying is that don't take the ungodly's advice. And so the opposite is true, right? Take God's advice. Don't walk in the counsel of those who do not know me. Don't get to know what they like and dislike, because what their thoughts are not good counsel. Their thoughts are not the thoughts of God. They're ungodly. They're worldly. And so don't take the advice of the ungodly. And please understand, when it says the wicked here, it's not like they're dressed in black and have horns coming out of there. Oh, I stay away from that guy. You know, like they're so obvious. These are just those who do not walk with God. And so if we go seek counsel from the truth of God's word or from godly people, and not walk along with those who have the world's advice and the thinking of the world. Go get it from God. And understand what he has to say to you about your life and how to live your life. So that's the first line. The second line of defense is, do not stand in the path of sinners. To stand in the path means that there's a place that it's already worn out. A path by nature is something that's been trampled down again and again and again. And this path has been trampled by sinners. And so it's a pathway of sinners. And to stand in the path is almost to go up and say, I wonder where they're going. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're involved in. And what he's saying, listen, don't take the ungodly's advice and don't go stand in the path of sinners, because where they're headed is where sin is. And so the thought is don't even go be tempted by that. Don't go get involved with their activity, because that's where the temptation comes from. And so don't go stand with them. Go absolutely away from that. You know, we just so often, it's so easy to get caught up with what other people are doing and feel like as Christians, we're sort of missing out. And I'd be the first one to admit that sometimes the pathway of sin, boy, you know what, it looks fun. It looks exciting. It looks like, wow, you know, that looks like just, man, if I go do that, man, it's really not that big a deal. It's not that much harm. It seems so innocent. But God would say, don't even go down that path. Don't even play with those sorts of thoughts. Don't go down that path, because that pathway is a well-worn pathway, and it leads to sin. And of course, we have the third line of defense, that not to sit in the seat of scoffers. Sitting indicates you're spending time. You're sitting down having this conversation with them, and you're engaging them at their level. And so you're getting really comfortable with where they are, and you're talking to them, and you're beginning to really muse over what they have to say. And so you're sitting down not just to spend time with them and so, oh yeah, this is nonchalant sort of thing. This is engaging them in their thinking at their level and really considering that what they have to say. And this is the ungodly. This is the wicked. These are the scoffers. These are the ones that would ridicule the truth of God. These are the ones that would make fun and sport of going to church or reading the Bible or holding to purity in one's life and saying, no, I can't do that, or that movie's not good, or this isn't good for me because God would not have. Oh, yeah, that, what a bunch of malarkey that is, they would say. And so he's saying, Psalm said, no, don't sit down with them and don't engage with them at their level. And I think one of the most subtle ways that we as Christians, and I'm just as guilty, that we as Christians sit down with scoffers is to sit in front of the TV. And we sit in front of the TV and we get entertained by what is on television. And I can, you know, how many times do you hear something on television that ridicules the truth of who God is? And makes fun of the things that God abhors. And pretty soon, the first time we go, oh, you know, that's no good. And we turn it off. And then the next time we turn on, go, well, you know, that was kind of funny. You know, it wasn't that bad. And before you know it, we're engaged in a show and a program that is laughing at God and laughing at the things that God holds so dear. And so we kind of get sucked in. And that's why he says, listen, don't even go near there. Don't engage with them. Don't get down on their level because you will be sucked in to their thinking process. And it's so, Satan is such a schemer that we just, it just happens before we know it. And that's the scary thing, is that we can get caught up with it and then not even realize how far we've gone until we're so far down the road that it's hard to return and it's hard to correct our thinking. So the question, you know, are do we avoid non-believers or do we avoid the ungodly? No, it's not what we do. But we don't involve our lives with their lives and the activities of their lives. We don't sink to their level and think like they do. What we do, according to the psalm, is do what he says in verse 2, and that's our offense, and that is to ponder the truths of God. Because when our heart and mind is filled with the truths of God, then we recognize that which is from the wicked, and that which is from the sinners, and that which is the scoffers scoff at. And we go, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. No, my God is too precious to me. My Lord died on the cross for me, so therefore I will not be part of that. And see, there's the two paths. If we meditate on the truth of who God is and his word, then we get to see the other path for what it is. But if we don't meditate on God's word, then that other path becomes very kind of blurred and obscured because we haven't focused on what God has told us to focus on. See, the psalmist, when he says, my delight is the law of the Lord, and I meditate on it day and night. I mean, I think about it when I get up, and I'm still pondering when I go to bed. I'm musing over the truth of word, and the word meditate is the Jewish thought of mumbling. You ever see someone who's thinking about something, and their lips are moving, and they're not really talking? And they're just mumbling or they're talking to themselves. And I'm not talking about having a conversation. That's a different issue. But I'm talking about just kind of talking to themselves. And, you know, I've caught myself going, okay, now I need to go to the store and I need to do this. And I need to do that. I'm just thinking through my day. but I'm just kind of talking to myself. That's really the idea of meditation. It's mumbling to yourself, and it's talking about the things that God has been speaking to you about. It's the old idea of a farmer chewing the cud, and you've heard me say that term before. Chewing the cud is when a cow would eat grass in the morning, then they go in the afternoon sun, and they sit down, and they regurgitate what they've eaten in the morning, and it's been softened by the stomach juices, but they bring it back up, and they chew it, and you see them. It's like they're not eating anything, but their mouths are moving. They're grinding their food, and what they're doing is they're grinding that food that's been softened to get every nutrient out of there, every morsel that's good for them to get out of it, and that's the ideal meditation, that we spiritually chew on the Word of God to get every spiritual nutrient that we can out of it, everything that's good, everything that's right, everything that applies to our life. We chew on it to get what God has said in His Word off the pages of Scripture and directly into our heart and into our life. And you can see, man, if I got God meditating on His truth in my heart, then when I look at the world, I'm not going to look at it through the eyes of the world. I'm not going to look at it through the eyes of the ungodly, the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. I'm going to look at it through the eyes of God. And I'm going to have a different worldview. I'm going to have a biblical worldview. I'm going to be looking at the things happening in my life and say, well, God, what is really going on here? What are you doing in my life? And how are you shaping my life through your word and through the circumstances that I face? What are you doing? I'm just going to look at things so much differently than if I'm not meditating on God's word. And you say, well, what's the results? What happens if I meditate deeply on the truths of God's word? Well, he doesn't leave us any question about that. He goes to verse 3, and he says, well, you're going to be like a tree that's firmly planted. You're going to be someone who has this character, and he picks this tree, and he says there's some aspects of it. And the first is that the tree is firmly planted. It's not a wild tree. And this is one that's been planted. This is one that's been cared for. This is one that's been chosen and picked up and planted specifically in a spot where it's going to go strong and it's going to be tall and it's going to stand on the truth so that when trials and tragedies come, it doesn't waver. It's standing very, very, very strongly because it's been cared for and planted just in the right spot. It's a tree that will also be nourished because it is well watered. It has streams, not just one stream, but multiple streams flowing through it. And so it's going to be nurtured on the truth of God. And I want you to think of God's grace and His forgiveness and His joy and His mercy and His goodness, all of that flowing into your life through the Word of God, and understanding His sovereignty, understanding His authority and His power and His promises, and knowing that when you think that your grace is in short supply, God's mercy shows up. When you think that, man, I just done it again, Father, and you can't forgive me, God's love shows up. These are the streams in our lives that just keep flooding into our hearts and minds as we meditate upon the Word of God, so we're always nurtured by the truth. And so our fellowship with God doesn't waver, it doesn't waffle. It is always consistent, it is always there, because the truth penetrates into our heart, and it gives us exactly what we need to be sustained and nurtured. And so it says it brings forth fruit in its season. And so what he's really talking about there is that the truth begins to shape our life. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:11, that God's word goes forth and always makes an impact. It always makes a difference. It always accomplishes what God meant it to accomplish. And part of that is God's promises will always be fulfilled. But on the other side of it, personally to you and I, is that God's word begins to shape our lives. And it will bear fruit when it's intended to bear fruit. And the truth that I ponder today may not be the truth that I need today. It may be the truth that I need a month from now, 6 months, a year from now. And if I'm pondering the truth today, and God says, man, you need to hold on to this. You need to mull it over. You need to really think it through. And I want it deep embedded in your heart because I know what's coming for you. And if we don't ponder that truth today, then 6 months from now, I'm not ready to face what God knows is coming into my life. That's why it's so important for us. And sometimes we look at God's word and say, well, this doesn't even apply to me right now. I don't know why I'm studying it. But God knows what's coming. And maybe you need to know that God is sovereign. And so you're studying God's sovereignty. Maybe you need to know the compassion of God and the sorrow of God when people sin, because you don't know what's coming. But you study it today and you ponder those truths today because it will bring forth fruit in its season. When a farmer plants, he plants in spring, but it doesn't harvest until fall. The fruit comes in its season. And it's the same with the man of God or the woman of God. When they meditate on the word of God, it becomes to be planted into their heart to bear fruit when it's needed. And so he goes on and says, well, the leaf does not wither. In other words, the character of the man of God or the woman of God who meditates on the word of God and has that truth embedded to the heart is constant and consistent because that truth is guiding them. They're not up one day and down the next. No, they're consistently walking with the Lord because that truth is guiding the footsteps that they take. And lastly, he says, and whatever they do, they will prosper. Now, this doesn't mean that they're going to have some big financial reward. But I do know that if you follow the principles of Scripture, and, you know, money makes sense. If you follow the principles of Scripture, family life is better. If you follow the principles of Scripture as a child, as a husband, as a wife, your relationships with those people are better. And so when we look at what prosper means, it means that what I'm doing in my life has eternal value. It makes a difference for eternity. It may not show up today, but I tell you what, I have treasures in heaven based upon how I live today. Isn't that right? And so if I live on the truth of God today, then I know that there's prosperity for me in the future. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it means around the throne of grace. But I know that I will cast our crowns down at the feet of Jesus. And he will say, well done to those who have walked with him in the truth and have embedded that truth into their heart. But then we look at the other path and look what verse 4 says. It's almost as if he says, but this is all great. This is the blessing. This is the happiness. This is the contentment that comes with someone who meditates on the word of God, who says, don't to those, the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. And then he gets to verse 4 and says, oh, but that's not so for the wicked. It's just the opposite. For those who choose not to walk with God, for those who choose not to spend time understanding who God is and meditating on the truth, he says their path is different. They're like chaff that is being blown away. And you know what that chaff is that husk on the outside of a kernel of grain. And in that old days, they used to throw the grain up in the air, and then the husk would be blown away by the wind. And of course, that's the harvest time. And so what the psalmist is looking at is the time of the end, the harvest of the soul. And he said, oh, the wicked's not like that. They're like chaff that gets blown away. They're worthless. It's valueless. In fact, most of the time in the Old Testament, they would take the chaff and they would just burn it up. It'd be thrown into the fire. And that's a picture. And he goes on and says that therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. I mean, they will not stand to judge because they're the ones being judged. They're the ones being condemned. And so he says they won't also be in the assembly of the righteous. They will not be in heaven. They will not be with the godly. They will not be around the throne of grace. So two different paths, two completely opposite directions. In verse 6, he kind of wraps it all up and says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He does not know the way of the wicked because they do not know him. They're not chosen to know him. They've pushed him out of their lives and said, I've had enough. I'll live my life the way I want to, my own thoughts and my own wisdom and my own ways, instead of pondering and meditating on the truth of who God is and what he desires to their lives. And so you can see the two paths. And I know that you're saying, well, but I'm a Christian. As a Christian, we need to meditate on the truth of God's word and not follow the pathway of the ungodly, of the wicked, of those who do not want God to rule their life and God to direct their life, and really of those who do not want the blessings of God into their life, to experience the contentment and the peace that comes with a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. But those who meditate and take the truths of God seriously and begin to mold them over and think through them and look at the verse of Scripture and really, really go, what does it mean to you for me today, God? What are you talking to me about? When we ponder those truths and we begin to grab onto them and mold them over and embed them into our hearts, well, we're the blessed ones. We're the ones that stand tall, that bear fruit in time, that we don't wither. And whatever we do, it has value, not just for today, but in eternity. So the question in what the psalmist is really wanting us to focus is which path you're on is determined by what you do with God's word. The path you are on is determined by what you do with God's word. And that's why I always push out something. Read God's word, study God's word, be involved in a Bible study, dig deep into scriptures, understand what God is trying to say. You know, be in the word of God and know the word of God so that God can speak to you. So my challenge and what we're going to look at next week is what it means to reflect in a deeper way, not just to talk about meditation, but what does it look like when we get into the word of God? See, David said in Psalm 37, he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and then there's a promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does your heart desire? If it's on the things of the world, then you're not delighting in the Lord. But if you delight in the Lord, the desires of your heart, the deep abiding richness of Jesus Christ through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit living in us will begin to overflow and come out of us. And our delight will be in what he has for us. And I will be a blessed, happy individual, a contented individual, because my delight is on God himself. And when our delight is on God himself, then maybe, just maybe, you'll find your heart going pitter-pat for God instead of anything else. And that's the hope. That's the desire, that when we meditate on God's word, our hearts go pitter-pat for the things of God and for God himself. So that's my challenge. That's my heart for us this year. We'll look at it more next week, but I just wanted to challenge us with meditating, reflecting, pondering, thinking about the truths of what God has to speak with us today. So let's pray, and we'll close out, and I'll let you get on before the weather hits. Father, we do thank you that we can look deep into your word. And sometimes, Father, we don't even have to look deep. Sometimes, Father, all we have to do is read a verse, and that truth jumps off the page of Scripture. And we begin to ponder that simple statement, that one verse, that one passage. And Lord, you begin to speak to our hearts. And the more we think about what you're saying, the more you speak to our hearts, the more you begin to address the things in our life. And sometimes, Father, what you're addressing is you say, man, I'm so proud of you. You're doing such a good job, and keep pressing on in this direction. And other times, you're challenging us to change this, to do something different with that, to reach out beyond your comfort zone, to do something that maybe we've never done before. But Father, I know that when we ponder the truths of Scripture, when we really, really, really think about those things, and we muse them over in our heart and mind, then I know that you become the focal point of our life. When we chew the cud of your word and we take the nutrients out of that passage, then, Lord, you become preeminent. And our lives become purposeful for the cause of Christ. And so I pray for each one of us this morning. Father, you know exactly where we are. You know who knows you, and you know who doesn't. Father, you know which path we're on. And you know whether we're walking with you in a real way or just kind of fumbling around. And Father, I would pray for us, each one of us, that you would meet us exactly where we are. And you would take the truth of your word, and you would challenge us to consider that truth and to take it deep into our hearts so that we may walk with you in a way that we've never experienced, maybe a deeper, more passionate way. Maybe an honest way, or maybe a way that we've never experienced before in our life. And so, Father, meet us where we are and take us to where you want us to be this year. And I know in the deep recesses of our heart, Father, if we just simply agree with that and say, Father, yep, that's what I want. I want to meet with the living God. Then you'll meet with us. And so, Father, take us there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.